We're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and as you remember, Paul is dealing, thank you so much, guys. Paul is dealing with a church that is confused, and he's giving gospel answers to a confused church. And today we're beginning to look at some of the issues that he begins to deal with by the grace of Christ. Would you admit, even in your life, and I would admit in my life, I have problems, and that's why I need a Savior. And the answers to life can only come from His Word and books like 1 Corinthians that head-on deal with the reality that we are a sinful people that need counsel from the Lord. He is the wonderful counselor, amen? And books like this show that to us again and again. By the way, you can hear me in the back, right? Okay, good. I'm always looking at you backbenchers. But the book of 1 Corinthians is split very neatly into chapters 1 through 6 that are dealing with issues that the church and some key people in the church raised for Paul. And then finally, chapter 7 all the way to the end is dealing with issues that Paul himself has as he observes the church. And the first issue is always, I think, the most important issue, isn't it? As a pastor deals with a church and he's looking at his list of 16 things, and he says, what's most important for the church? And as you can see on the screen, it's the church's need for unity. It's the church's need to do that for which Jesus died for, to make us one with God and also one with each other. I hope you don't take that for granted. And I hope you're not sitting in this church maybe for months, maybe for years, without developing relationships with other people, because that's what heaven is all about, isn't it? Start practicing now. But sin comes into play, isn't it? And so also in the Corinthian church, instead of unity, there was fighting and there was disunity. And so chapters 1 through 4, he's going to take a whole 4 chapters to deal with this issue. And we're just beginning this morning by looking at his introductory statement in chapter 1, verse 10. But really the answer to unity is, and this is one of the key themes that you're going to see in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, is that we must leave aside our own ideas of who we are, and we must think of ourselves through who God sees us. And so one of the key things is to apply not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God. And we're going to be getting into this in the next few Sundays. But why don't we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and even though our portion for this morning is only verse 10, let's read the whole context from verse 10 to verse 17. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open them right now, your copy of God's Word. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 17. And you'll get the sense of this very quickly. Starting in verse 10, it reads like this. Now I exhort you, brethren, that includes sister and all as well, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, and but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people. You just stop there for a minute, and I just think, you know, I can't help but thinking, many times people come to me and say, Pastor, I know that this brother, this sister has a problem, but please don't tell them that I told you, okay? And you can see Chloe wasn't scared, right? She told Paul, and she said, tell the people that I told you. And that kills gossip, isn't it? Which means she'd probably talk to these people, and then she talked to Paul, and then she talked to the Lord. Just a side note. It's not my message for this morning, but here you go. I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and the best, of course, I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Paul, tell us what you really think, right? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, and that no man should say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. He's very honest. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. He doesn't keep track of all these things. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech. And this is the issue, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. You see the key in this passage? When we fight, it's not just us fighting, it's us actually diminishing the gospel. It's us actually making the cross and everything that Jesus died for null and void. Even though we can't do that, we're acting like that's true. He died to make us one. Let's not casually pick up arms against one another, right? And shoot our own. But the key in this passage, of course, is found in verse 10. I exhort you that you all agree. That's hard to do, isn't it? I'd be the first to say, and that there be no divisions. It's natural to quarrel. If you have children, and even if you don't have children and you watch other people's children, children don't need to be taught how to fight. They need to be taught how to get along, right? Why? Because I think essentially part of our sin nature is to fight with one another. And children, I'm not picking on you because we do the same thing. Political parties we've just seen recently get vicious in their lies, even before the elections, of accusing one another of all sorts of things that weren't true. You've seen that. Unions in Goa with businesses, their main job is to fight, often for wrong things. Nations, we've seen this, and we live in the midst of a boiling kettle with the nations around us. And I'm not saying they're right. Russia and Ukraine, right now, who knows what's going to happen? I hope we're not on the brink of World War III, but it's possible, especially when you've got people with nuclear arms. And whether it's at the highest level or whether it's at the family level, man has mastered fighting. We have PhDs in fighting with one another. We're very illiterate when it comes to peacemaking, isn't it? And some of you, even in this room, and I say that with sorrow, right now, have a whole lot of bitterness towards one another. You might be good with a few people, but you have some serious issues with one another. And that is not against me. It's against Christ and what he died for. That's what Paul is bleeding about in this passage. He's really taking this as the first issue of importance. That's why I think even John MacArthur, in his comments on this, he says this strife or fighting brings fractured fellowship into the church of Jesus Christ, which robs Christians of what? Joy and effectiveness. Is that where you are today? It robs God of glory. It robs the world of the true testimony of the gospel. There's so much at stake. A high price for an ego trip. Now, what's the cause of fighting? Even before we get into this passage, I think it's important for us to get a little bit of a grounding in the counsel of God's word and what it says about this. Why do we fight? Well, turn, if you will, just quickly to James chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, and you can see the analysis of the Word of God on our hearts. And some of you might know this passage, but turn there just to be reminded of these truths. We're not going to get into it in detail, but we're just going to look at some key things here before we get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. James chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. It's so direct. It says, what is the cause? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, how do we normally answer? It's the woman you gave me, Lord. It's the husband you gave me. It's my lack of education. It's my dad and mom. It's my environment. But what does the Bible answer? The cause of quarrels and conflicts is nothing to do with your environment or people around you. It's your heart. And until you come to grips with that, you'll never get over fighting. It is your pleasure that wage war in your members. You lust and you do not have. And so you commit murder and you are envious and cannot obtain. And so you fight and quarrel. It's the remaining old man and our lusts, right? Somebody has said that it's like a sinful hangover. Praise God that we've been delivered from sin. But we have, now I'm not asking you to go out and get drunk or anything, but we have this sense of still having the influences the next morning that we've given up sin, but we still have side effects of sin, right? And we need to keep running to Christ. And if we don't understand that it's our nature, it will kill us. and it will devour us. Marriages have been destroyed by strife. Churches have been destroyed because of strife. You know, Romans 3, 17, verse 8 and 18 summarizes it in this way. The path of peace. Without Jesus, the path of peace we do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. April 17, 2021, there was a Saudi man, 22 years old, who decided to find, and this is, I guess, what they do over there, a pet lion. He bottle fed it, he loved it, he kissed it, he hugged it, and it used to snuggle with him until it grew into a lion. And the date that I gave you, April 17, 2021, it turned on him, mauled him, and killed him. You know, sin is like that. You can cuddle it and play with it and treat it like it's your pet. But if you think that it's harmless, it's going to grow up one day and kill you. And kill your relationships, right? And some of you are doing that. And so Paul is concerned. He's saying, please don't see this as a small thing. Oh, it's just a fight. We all fight, right? No, it's the most destructive thing in the world. And sometimes these fights never end. I remember Steve Fernandez. Some of you know and love him. Some of you don't. He's gone to be with the Lord. I was going through a huge relationship issue, and Steve was counseling me. And he said, Sammy, don't worry. It gets worse. I said, thanks a lot, Steve. He said, I have this man that split my church 20 years ago. He just died a few weeks ago, he said. And so I called his family and I said, I'm so sorry that so-and-so passed away. Would you like me to come to the funeral? And they said, Steve, don't come to the funeral. We don't want to see your face. He says, no matter what happens sometimes, no matter how hard you try, sometimes that hatred, when it sinks in, that root of bitterness, it never goes away. Kill it before it becomes a lion. Kill it when it's a cub, when it's in those initial stages. Well, what's the cure for disunity? And of course, we're going to be seeing this more and more in our text, but just quickly, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and peace. Even that, and of course, there's another six, but even that first triad shows us that we cannot have peace without the Spirit of God. Amen? You've got to run to the Spirit in prayer and say, by myself, I'm a fighter. Would you make me like Christ? Would you heal my relationships, right? Galatians chapter, before we get to Galatians, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 even says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The sons of God. What's the mark of being a son or a child of God is that you have been changed from being a fighter to being a peacemaker, because that's who Jesus is. And that's what it means to be born again. You're fighting against what Christ died for. You know, it always gets back to that, isn't it? Galatians chapter 5, that text that I alluded to, verses 14 and 16, it reads like this. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement. What? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And ultimately, that's talking about our brothers and sisters in the church. And if you're focusing, the whole law is all about election. The whole law is all about, you know, the doctrines of grace. You're focusing on the wrong things. Those things have their place. But the key thing that God wants us to learn is how to love one another, brothers and sisters. And he says, if you don't run by the Spirit to this key truth, you will bite and devour one another. See, we're like lions. We're like little baby lions. Take care that you're not consumed by one another. You know, Paul is even warning us that if we don't deal with this, as I look at this church, praise God, we've been here three Sundays, right? Praise God for the people that are here. Praise God that more people may come. But let me tell you this, if we don't learn how to get over our fights and our broken relationships, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. In a few years, there may be only two or three people here. And that'll be the discipline of the Lord on us. I don't want that. But the Lord will not allow churches to survive that don't live under gospel peace, you see? He says you will be consumed by one another if we don't love one another. We need to do everything that we can to fight, not for fighting, but to fight for peace. And that's why I say it's the church's battle for unity. Well, are you convinced? I think you already were, but I just wanted to set the frame of this is not a small issue, it's a big issue. It's an issue of primary importance. That's why Paul puts it at the first of the list. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, sweet words, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there may be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is an opportunity for us to be a church of peace. Would you pray even this morning? Lord, bring your peace upon our lives and upon our relationship. No matter what our preferences and our ego, and we've had some tough times, Lord, heal us, Lord, in our relationships with one another. How do we handle our disagreements? We have disagreements. How do we handle our disagreements? I think this passage is going to give us three reasons why we must leave aside our disagreements and why we must fight for unity in the body of Christ. Three reasons that are rooted in who God has made us as a family. The first reason is this: we are an eternal family. We are an eternal family. Notice how Paul starts, right? He says this: now I exhort you, strangers. Now I exhort you, you people over there in Corinth that are hundreds of kilometers away from you. He says, no matter where you are, you might be in the United States of America, you might be in Russia, you might be in the Philippines, you know, and I've traveled to some of these places and it's so amazing. I remember some years ago, I guess Josephine's not here anymore, I was in the Philippines and it was like in 10 seconds after meeting these pastors and these brothers at the airport, we were just driving in the car. Of course, we got stuck in the horrible traffic in Manila for about 6 hours. We became brothers, right? I didn't even know where these guys are from or how they've been raised. But because we were talking about Jesus and the church, we just loved each other. Who cares about the traffic jam, right? And that's what God has given us. I hope you realize that even in Cornerstone Church, that we have been given an eternal family that no one can snatch us out of, right? And so Paul says, I exhort you what? Brethren. I exhort you, brethren. We are an eternal family. First of all, this is a high calling. This is a supreme calling. This is precious. We protect things that are valuable in our lives, don't we? And some of you, maybe you have gold and diamonds and jewelry, and I'm not condemning you for that, but you do everything you can. Take it. I was at the bank the other day, and you know, they have it in the safe deposit box, and there's these bars and all the security guys with the guns, and these guys are protecting all their jewels that they got when they were married. Well, those things are going to burn. But what won't burn is the family that we've been given here, the souls that have been given here that are your brothers and sisters. And we need to fight for that unity because it's a supreme calling. Paul says, I exhort you. This is a strong, continuous urging by the Spirit of God. He's saying, don't ever stop living in this pursuit of Christ-like unity. This should be your number one pursuit in your sanctification, to have peace with one another. Why? Because we're brethren. Because we're brothers and sisters. This is a rich word for Paul, and maybe it's a rich word for some of you as I look at some of your faces. Some of you, this is the only family that you have. Paul felt the same way. We know he didn't have a wife at this time. We know that he didn't have any friends. In fact, he was at the Supreme Court level in the Jewish Sanhedrin, and the moment he became a preacher and a follower of Jesus Christ, he got kicked on the street like a beggar. Some of you have been through that, right? It doesn't matter. I've lost brothers and sisters, and I've gained hundreds of brothers and sisters in Jesus that I'll never lose. Ultimately, Jesus is my elder brother. This is the highest family that I could be in the world. Why would I want to destroy it? That's what you got to think about, right? When you fight with one another. It's a spiritual family with Christ as our elder brother, the Father in heaven as our head. We represent something important in this world, brothers and sisters. Don't take it for granted. It's based on what we saw in verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you've been called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, we're not born, I think Mario read this verse even earlier, by the will of man, but we're born by the will of God. And that's so much more valuable than fighting over how many pieces of chicken you get at lunch, right? And you know, and we're going to get into this later, most of the things we fight about are so stupid, but sometimes we even forget what we're fighting about. But I'm fighting. That's all that matters, right? We need to have our eyes lifted up to where Christ is, to what's really important. I think that's what Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3, it's a short psalm, right? And if you want, you can turn there. If not, I'll read it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's beautiful. The word there is Naomi, from which Naomi gets her name. It's pleasant when people have peace. When people are fighting, it makes their faces look ugly also, doesn't it? And peace is better than any lipstick or makeup you can buy in the store, ladies, right? If you want to become beautiful, if you want to become handsome, ultimately in the gospel, be a peacemaker. That's what it's saying. He's saying it's like the precious oil coming down from the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down from the edge of his robes. Very quickly, it makes you like Aaron, a minister, a servant to others, because he was anointed to do this. Verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon. Hermon was a series of mountains over this lake that was supposed to have so much dew from that lake all throughout the year that they said it was heavier than rain. And the flowers and the trees were so thick and lush there because it was like a second Garden of Eden. The Spirit of the Lord is saying, I hope you realize that when we get along as brothers and sisters, people walk into that church and they say, this smells better than the sweetest perfume, this church, and the love they have for one another. It's sweet. It's blessed. It's an amazing thing what God has done in making us brothers. That's what Paul is saying. Unity is worth fighting for. The blessings are incredibly sweet. And Paul is reminding us, we don't want to lose that. If you lose that, God can take even this beautiful church, His bride, and make it into us four and no more. I hope you realize what happens when we start fighting with each other. I was talking to some brothers that come from South India, and they're saying there's so many churches in South India, some of them are part of it, where now there's only like a handful of people going to church every Sunday. Many of them are even selling their church properties to non-Christians. I've heard of some churches being sold to mosques because the Muslims can do a better job with that property than Christians. And the key reason why these churches are being lost is because of fighting. Paul is saying, don't lose what you have. Don't lose what you have. You know, just to give you another picture of the beauty of the family that we have in Christ. It's not our family, it's His family. He has made it, and therefore it has all its qualities, His qualities. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. Again, I'm not going to make too much comment on it, but it's some passages just sing, right? We just need to make them into songs. I think Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6 is like that. It says in verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? And then He gives us seven gifts that God has given us. One, 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 one. You've heard that phrase, right? And just to put it up on the screen so you see it, Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. This is who we are as the family of God. This is our beautiful family. We are one body. We've been made into the church of Jesus Christ. We have one Spirit. We have all been indwelt, and that's why Paul calls us the temple of the living God, right? God is present here. I hope the neighbors hear us. You know, we were talking about soundproofing this place, but in some senses, I hope the neighbors hear the Spirit of God in this place. And some of them, even when you're walking out to have lunch, they say, what crazy things are you guys doing there? And you tell them, we are those who have the Spirit of God. We know Jesus, right? We have one hope. Oh, this is glorious. All of us are not going to live in Socorro forever. We're going to live in heaven forever, right? Or Mercedes, or wherever you think is paradise. South Goa is better than North Goa. It's heaven that's our home. We have one Lord. You know, it's Jesus. And He will never leave us or forsake us, even though we fight with one another. We have one faith. We have been given a common doctrine to live by, to have light for our feet. We have one baptism. And I think this is talking about spiritual baptism, the idea of Holy Spirit baptism. That is salvation. All of us have been baptized, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit into one body. And finally, I think this is the cream at the top of everything. We have one Lord and Father. And I think that simply translates into anywhere you are, any place you are, any trouble you're in, you can bow your knee and you know that there's a daddy in heaven that will help you through that situation and you don't need to worry. Amen? And we could just close in prayer right there. But, you know, sometimes when we're fighting, and I know when I'm fighting, I forget who I am. I forget who we are. I forget who the person I'm trying to destroy is. You see? And Paul says, don't fight against what God has done. He goes on to say, we are an eternal family. Not only is it a supreme calling, but it's also a submissive calling. He says, I exhort you, brethren, because I'm the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to come with a stick and give you a spanking if you don't have unity, right? He could have said that. And actually, later on in Corinth, the letter, he even says, should I come with you with meekness, or should I come with you with a rod? But he doesn't say that right now. Why? Because no authority is better than the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in whose name do I say, be one? And who is grieved and who is weeping when we fight? It's your Lord and Savior who died on that tree and said, Father, forgive them. And in a sense, you're freshly causing the sufferings of Christ to be aggravated when you sin against that tree, right? He says, I exhort you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus as our Lord and mediator. He's the one who is Jesus, who saved us from our sin. Why are we playing with the vomit that he rescued us out of? He's the one who is Christ. He made the two one, right? He made Jews and Gentiles and Greeks and Goans and Anglos and Americans and Indians. It's crazy that we're actually loving each other. We don't love each other. And I tell you, look at the church again and again. Because we have some earthly friendship with each other. We are uncommonly united, right? Northeast people with Goan people. It's just wacko because in other places they fight. But here, it's Christ that has brought us together. And I'm saying this with sincerity, right? Paul is saying, he bought our unity. We're you know, when we fight, we're telling people that Jesus is a weak Savior. I remember I was at the airport one time, many years ago, as a single man with some high school students. And it's hard to control high school students. I gave up. And they were just fighting about something. I don't know who has the window seat on the plane and this and that. And we had t-shirts with Bible verses. You know, I go into all the world and preach the gospel and all that. And we were just, I wasn't fighting. I was just like, I give up, you know. And this old man, after we were getting to board our plane, he came to us. He said, I'm not a Christian, but I noticed you were Christian. And he said, y'all were not acting like Christians. And then he got on the plane. And we almost felt like not going on our mission trip at that point. We just had to sit down and pray and say, Lord, forgive us. Because what we did was we dishonored you. We forget that. You know, we think we're just fighting with each other. Oh, chalta hai, you know. No, we're dishonoring Jesus and who he is. And some people aren't coming to him because of the way we fight. That's what's at stake, isn't it? John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, not with your love, but even as I have loved you. After he washed their feet, right? By this will all men know that you're my disciples. We are an eternal family. But not only are we an eternal family, the second reason why we must fight for unity is we are an imperfect family. There's a reality here. Paul says that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. And the idea is that we're prone to disagree and we're prone to have divisions. I love the honesty of the Spirit of God. He doesn't say, because you have no problem. He says, because you have bada problem. You need to fight for unity. Because this is your biggest weakness. husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters. We disagree and we have divisions. The first way in which we see the dangers of our sin beginning to plague us, and we need to pray, God help us, is the danger of pettiness. The danger of pettiness. He's saying the church doesn't agree. We don't agree. We don't agree about so many things that are not essential to the gospel. If you look at the book of Corinthians, that's the key point, right? When we are talking about agreement, we're not talking about we need to agree about what vehicle you drive and what music you listen to and what clothes you wear and what company you go to buy shoes and all of this kind of nonsense, right? But we agree about the gospel. And we learn how to get along even if that brother wears a different cologne from you. And it makes you sneeze, right? Who cares about those things? But some of us, I'm going to sit in the back of the church because I don't like the perfume she wears. And that's more important to us than the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. We're so petty. What are the things that don't matter? Non-eternal things. Don't fight about non-eternal. Let it go, right? And the church of Corinth was filled with petty fights. 1 Corinthians 1:17. You can just see the hints. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. I want to follow that preacher because he speaks like Shashi Tharoor, right? I mean, the words he drops here and there, I don't even understand what he's saying. It just makes me feel smart. Paul is saying, run away from just having slick preachers, right? And they were even, Paul, man, the suits he buys and wears. Apollos doesn't even have the money to buy those kinds of suits. And that's what they were fighting about. 1 Corinthians 2:1, for when I came to you, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I was with some of my friends in Andhra, and we were trying to organize a conference. And this is true all over India. They're saying, Sammy, why only you are coming and your dad? We need some white people. Then more people will come. You know? And I was like, do they know better theology or something? I mean, I have nothing against white people. I married one. But why do you want white people versus brown people? They speak with that accent. That's all they care about. And so we literally have churches getting divided over these dumb things. 1 Corinthians 10:30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? He eats pork, a dirty fellow. How can I sit next to him? You know, I mean, I'm not saying you say that, but that's what they were saying. Or he doesn't eat pork. What an immature guy he is. Why should I fellowship with him, right? Who cares if he's a vegetarian or non-vegetarian or fishitarian? Does he know the gospel, right? And these were the things that the church was fighting about. I know one of my friends, he's a pastor, and his church threw him out over breastfeeding versus formula feeding because he was saying, you know, it's not essential all the time to breastfeed, and we can get Dr. Pradeep's advice later, but this guy told me they literally threw me out of the church because they said if you formula feed your child, he's going to become a criminal. And he's going to go to, you know, all kinds of worldly activity because of the way you're feeding. He's like, no, brother. They threw him out of the church. I know one church that split over whether we wear ties or don't wear ties. I know one church in Texas that went to the Supreme Court just because one older man got less pieces of chicken one Sunday than a younger man. And at the end, the Supreme Court, they didn't even know what they were fighting over. But that's how it started. We do the same things. And in that, we're showing our priorities. An African proverb says, a man who tries to walk on two roads will split his pants. And you can't walk in the way of the gospel and the way of the world at the same time. We are splitting the church because of doing this. Well, not only is there the danger of pettiness, but there's the danger of pride. There's the danger of pride. There's the destructiveness of pride. He goes on to say that there be no divisions among you. That word for divisions is literally schisma, from which we get the word schism. Maybe you haven't heard it, but if you've been in maybe the Anglican church and all, you've heard it. But it's the word that is used for tearing or renting even bodily tissues, right? In war, if you take a sword and you tear somebody with that sword, what do? They say, thank you very much. No, they go, ouch, right? And Paul doesn't just use a casual word for the kinds of things that we do in our fighting. He's saying it's literally like breaking bones when people in the church fight against each other over petty things. I know church splits. I've been with some friends that have church splits. Some of them, 10 years later, they're still crying because some of those hurts. I mean, you can ask the Lord to heal you, but some of those hurts take decades to get over. And some of you maybe have been through that. I know my family members have been through that. I know marriage splits, and we've counseled a few people, and without naming any names, some of these people, even though they knew that, okay, in this situation, it was okay to have a marriage split, they're still, you know, just grieving over it. And I think that's good, because it shows that they're Christian men and women that are struggling with these things. But I hope you realize when you're fighting with somebody, maybe you're having a good time, but you're really breaking their bones. They go home and cry, right? I know one lady, and again, I don't want to name names. Somebody just had a fight with her about the jadu, and who was using the jadu and who was spoiling the jadu, and called her something, some name. She went home that whole night, she was crying. She couldn't sleep. And that fool didn't even know how he had hurt her, right? Until somebody talked to him. You just throw words around. You idiot, you fool. And you don't know the way in which you're hurting people's souls who have been bought with the same blood of Jesus. Paul is saying, wake up. It's really destructive. Psalm 42 verses 10 through 11. Listen to the words of the psalmist. He says, as a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say all day long, where is your God? When people fight against me, it's worse than a fracture. Have any of you had a fracture? Ooh. But actually, Paul is saying that spiritual people, when they fight with one another, it hurts worse than broken bone. The next time you're in the advantage and you're fighting with somebody, just realize what you're doing to that person's soul. And run quickly to say, forgive me, so that there can be some healing before it gets worse, right? Why are you in despair, he says, oh my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. I love Psalms like that because it shows God knows if you're in a fight and you're being taken advantage of and you're crying, God knows your pain. That's why Psalms like that were written. That's why words like this, God knows how it hurts. Hope in God and pray for that brother or sister who's fighting with you, that God would humble them. Pray for healing, and he can do that. I remember there was one broken relationship I had with another brother, and you say, Sammy, you fight? Yeah, I fight. Paul fought, Barnabas fought. I'm a sinner, but I remember the sweet reconciliation. It was years and years of just hurt. And then when we reconciled, and we didn't have to talk, we just hugged each other. We were just weeping. And it felt so good to let go of that hurt and to move on. Don't hurt the body. It's the body of Jesus. Beware of sin and the way in which it can destroy us. Well, Paul goes on to say the third reason why we must fight for unity is because we are a truth-bearing family. We are a truth-bearing family. But that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Oh, man. Every word here is so precious. When Paul says that you may be made complete, he uses a medical term. Maybe he learned it from Dr. Luke. I don't know. Katartizo in the Greek. And it's literally a word that is used for surgery or healing, or particularly when you take broken bones, and I've referred to this before in Galatians chapter 6, and you put those broken bones in a cast and you put them together, that's called katartizo. It's not just that you be made mature, but he's saying, oh, in all our fights, there is the possibility through the truth to be healed and to be made whole by the gospel of God. It's possible in the worst fight that you have. He says that's what's at stake here. The church is not a place where we shoot down sinners. You know, are you looking around and saying, that brother, he has that sin. How can I get him? That sister, that horrible lady, how can I confront her, right? Is that how we think? If we think like that, don't speak to anybody till God changes your heart and makes you humble, right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, bang them with the Bible. No, it says, you who are spiritual, katartizo, restore them with a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. The church is not a place where we shoot sinners, but the church is a place where we restore sinners. It's a hospital for sinners. And let me tell you this, the moment you stop fighting, you lay down your arms, and you pick up, in a sense, the band-aid of the Word of God and start ministering to people, God will change your heart. I remember some years ago, we took some city people from a city to a village mission where we had a missionary pastor. And as we worked there for about a week, and they said, my goodness, some of these people, they just have like a 20 square foot house that they're living in. They don't even have a toilet. They don't even have, you know, they never eat non-veg. They some of them just eat chili paste and rice, you know, and they're happy. And they just love the Lord. They sing like we've never sung before in their churches. And they came back to the city and they said, why are we fighting over stupid things? Sometimes it helps to work with the helpless. It changes your heart about the things that you think you need, right? The things that you want to demand from that brother or sister and choke them and say, I will not forgive you unless you give me this. Get down on your knees and work with sinners, Paul is saying. And in that, you'll see the truth of the gospel change your heart. Become a counselor. Become a discipler. Become a helper instead of a fighter. That's what God is calling us to do. Because isn't that what Jesus did with us? But not only are we a truth-bearing family in that we are a hospital for sinners, but we're also a university for saints. He goes on to say that you may be made katartizo, that you may be made complete, what? In the same mind and in the same judgment. He's asking us to allow the truth of God to change our minds. Everything we've looked at today in terms of unity, where do we get that from? It's not my counsel. It's the Word of God speaking about who we are. Amen? And we need more and more of this. We need to have our minds washed with the Word of God. The mind is the ability to think and judge and evaluate. Like Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 40, 45, He opened their minds to understand. Romans 14, verse 5, each person should be fully convinced in his mind. You know, let me tell you this. The way to have your heart changed is to have your mind fed. You can't change your heart without having right thinking. The engine of your soul is your mind. Some of us, we only want to change. How can I change my heart? How can I get rid of bitterness? He's saying you've got to start with feeding yourself the Word of God. That's why I love it that we're a church that loves to study the Word of God. And people come to me and ask me good questions about the gospel, about the work of the Spirit. Some of you have said, you're teaching 1 Corinthians. Can we speak in tongues? Can we not speak? I say, we have views on that, right? We've taught on this before. And I'm glad you're asking those questions. I mean, some of those questions are even getting to our children, maybe through the Sunday school. The other day, my daughter Abby, and I'm not embarrassing her because this was just cute. We were walking out of the church when we were meeting there. I think the AC wasn't working that day. And she said, Daddy, why is it so hot on Sundays? And I was going to answer her with, you know, something about electricity. And she said, is it because of the glory of God on the church? And I just kind of let it stay there for a while. Because I was like, this is better than any answer that I could give her. But I said, you know, the glory of God is there, the church. But that's not why we're hot, Abby. But that's a good conversation to have. I love that even our kids are thinking, right? Maybe not always accurately, but they're thinking so that we can get them to the Word of God. I hope you're thinking, right? Should we vote? Should we not vote? The Bible has all these answers, and as we find biblical answers, the Word of God will bring us together, right? We're not brought together by how many chicken pieces you have or what color of floor we have. We're brought together by more eternal things, and that's what do we believe about the Word of God. Amen? We all come from different churches. We all come from different traditions. I hope you realize that you need to change. And what's the referee? Scripture. Don't try to change the church based on your preferences. Try to change your heart based on the Scriptures. And with the Bible as our text, the Spirit as our guide, and God's servants as our teachers, we will become of the same mind. If God could do that in World War II, you know, in World War II, the most unusual different people got together to fight against Hitler, right? Did you know who got together? The Axis powers, Italy, Japan, the Allies, France, Great Britain, the United States, the Soviet Union, and to a lesser extent, even China, got together. And they had so many differences politically and ideology, but they said, we have one common goal, and that is we need to get Hitler out. Praise God that they did that, right? Now that's secular unity. If they could do that, how much more should we be able to do that around the common goal of loving the truth? See? We have the bigger issue of Christ and His kingdom. Give up those petty things that you think are more important. Not only does the church allow us to think biblically, but it also allows us to evaluate ourselves humbly. I think that's the end of the verse. It says, and have the same judgment. Have the same judgment. This is the ability, very quickly, to judge ourselves based on life experience. The Greek word here is not a judgment that comes from just knowledge in the head, but it's judgment that comes from knowledge that is on the street, applied knowledge. To have a sense of ourselves that is true and biblical and not filled with just our own opinion. That's the reason why we fight, right? We have our own opinions. We don't have biblical opinions. Now let me give you an example of this even as we close. When the Reformation broke out in Europe, in Germany, who was the key leader? Martin Luther. And the Lord used him, right, as a leader. Martin Luther in 1517 was one of the first forerunners who stood for the truth, justification by faith alone. Now, what happened is John Calvin and all these other men were much later. Is everyone, and this is hard for us to imagine, began to call Protestants, that word Protestant wasn't even used in the beginning, but anyone that followed the gospel, the true gospel, was begin to be called a Lutheran. Not anymore today, okay? But in those days, even John Calvin in his early years, when the Catholics are, you Lutheran, right? Because they didn't know any other person that represented truth except Luther. Luther was grieved by it. He said, this is not biblical that people should be calling this movement of Christ Lutheranism. And this is what he said. I want to just close with this. This is an amazing quote that shows us how we can think biblically about ourselves. He said this, the first thing I ask is that people not make use of my name and not be called Lutherans, but Christians. What is Luther? The teaching is not mine. Nor was I, doesn't he sound like Paul? Nor was I crucified for anyone. Now catch this, I'm just reading Luther word for word as it's translated from the German. How did I, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my evil name? There's a man, I mean, he could have easily said, hallelujah, I'm the next pope. Where's that robe, right? But he said, I am led not by my own opinions of myself. I am led by the Word of God. When God brings that spirit of judgment upon ourselves, we will be a church of peace. Amen? May it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for being the Prince of Peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for building us as your body. Lord, take the truths that you've taught us this morning about who we are as your precious people, and help us to fight for what you've died for, the peace of the gospel, in our relationships, in our families, in our lives, in this church, Lord. Help us to lay aside our pettiness, and help us to fight for things that really matter, so that you may be seen in our lives, that the world may know that we are your disciples. We ask in Jesus' precious name.